Good morning. My name is Christian Andrews, and I am the lead pastor here at Park Church. Some of you I know well. I see we have some visitors, too, and I'm very thankful that you're here. Welcome. I want you to know what my deep conviction is right at the start. One of my deep convictions is that no one is here this morning by accident. Not me, no one who's led, and not one of you who are here. I believe that God gathers people together like us for a good reason every time we meet. And a lot of the time, we don't even know what God's reasons are. But I have a guess this morning, and my guess is that for each of us who are here, God means to give us a word that will encourage us to grow a little more than we have. And there's not one of us who doesn't need to grow. The person who's here, who's not really sure what they believe about faith, you are totally welcomed. And I believe God has you here so that you would grow a little bit. The person who's been a Christian for many years and is quite confident, you also need to grow. Not because of the word that I bring, but because of the word that God brings each time we gather, which is a living word. And I understand that people are in different places with regard to this conviction, but I want you to know that I believe and I hope that God himself means to address each of us here to help us grow. This summer, all summer long, our church is organized around this conviction that we should all be growing. And our aim is going to be for each of you to grow spiritually. Okay, if you're visiting from far away and you're here and then you go, maybe you'll grow a little bit, okay? If you're here each week, you may grow a little more. This is our hope. And it's our hope because we're sure that there are many ways to get fit and healthy that the world puts before us. But the best way is to grow fit and healthy and strong spiritually. And that's going to be our aim each week. All right? Okay, let me show you this. Here is the title and the image that will organize our sermons this summer. Under this heading, Walking by Faith. You need spiritual vision to see it. Boom. All right, I won. I fought the iPad and I won. Have you heard that? Some of you have heard this phrase, walking by faith. Is that right? The Apostle Paul is a man who wrote a good bit of the New Testament. He wrote many small letters to different communities of people trying to grow in their relationship with Jesus. And in one place, he wrote this phrase, which described in his mind what the life of following Jesus was like. He said this, "We walk by faith and not by sight." A lot of you know this already, but some of you, this might be a new phrase. He used it to capture in his mind what was an apt description of what people following Jesus should expect when it comes to life. And in his mind, there were two ways to go through life. And I bet whatever you believe about God, you'll see this to some measure. On the one hand, there is a way of going through life where every decision you make, every choice that's before you, you are always deciding based on what your ordinary vision can show you. Based on what you can measure or what most people around you agree is the right way. One way to go through life is like that. And then there's a different way. There's a way of going through life where it's not just your ordinary vision, but it's what you have come to believe deep in your heart about the sort of profound and transcendent things. What you have come to see because you have seen a little bit of Jesus and seeing him has changed you a bit. What you know because of your experiences with the transcendent and the divine gives you a different perspective on the world around you. Do you know what I mean? Because the Holy Spirit, and this might be new language for some of you, but because the Spirit of God in some way has spoken to your heart a word that sometimes is not the same as what you would think if you just went on ordinary vision. There is a second way of going through life, and it is at each step to consider all of those deep things that you've come to believe because of your experiences with God, and to let those be a factor in how you decide. That's a second way of living. The first way, Paul would say, is walking by sight. The second way is walking by faith. And the invitation for each of us this morning, especially in all summer, is to begin to see what it would look like to walk not by sight, but by faith. To be a person who moves through life differently because of what we're coming to see and believe about God through Christ, through our experience of the Spirit, through our understanding of God. Some of you, you're saying, yeah, this is review. I've known this for a long time. For you, again, it's time to ask, what would it look like for me yet again to grow as a person who walks by faith? For others, it might be, this is my first experience with this kind of stuff, but I want to know at least what these people seem to think. This morning, we're going to look all together at one story where we see a very graphic picture of a man who is challenged to walk by faith, and he does. And this challenge comes, and this is the whole message, okay? So you're going to get it all, and then we'll go back. The challenge comes to him as he encounters Jesus, and Jesus tells him what to do. He does it, and he is made well in the process. He walks by faith because he heard Jesus and he did what Jesus said. Now, I bet every one of you in here has heard at least one thing that Jesus said. And I'm telling you already that walking by faith means trusting Jesus enough to do what he says. When you do that, you will be well. I want you to direct your attention with me now, the story that's going to occupy us for our time together. It's in the Gospel of John. And if you have your own Bible, you'll know where to find that. Open to John chapter 5. If you want, I'll have the text up here of the story, and we're going to read through it bit by bit, and we're going to see what walking by faith looks like and see how Jesus addresses us together this morning. Are you ready? I heard a whisper, yes. So that's about as vocal as it gets in Park Church, so let's go. Here we go. Yes. Oh, my God. They're very lively this morning. Yes. Okay. Verse 1, chapter 5. Here we go. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up from Jerusalem. I'm going to stop there, and then we'll continue in a moment, because this is one of those transitional statements that a narrator gives the readers, and in our case, the listeners, to know what's just happened and where we're going. After this is meant to remind the reader of what we haven't done, which is their experience of chapter 4. And listen now, in chapter 4, there was a young boy who was ill, and Jesus said that he would be well. Jesus spoke a word, and the kid was healed. So this story comes right after Jesus spoke, and someone is made well. So after this, then it takes us to Jerusalem, the holy city, where all of the people who are trying to understand God go. It takes us to that holy city during a festival of the Jews. That means there's lots of religious people in the city during the setting of this story. So there's lots of potential for exposure. This means what's going to happen next is going to be seen by lots of people who are all interested in knowing God. So if you're in that group, this is for you. Verse 2. Now, in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethzatha, which has 5 porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. The scene in which the action takes place that we're going to look at is a scene where there are lots of needy people who are gathered together, and every one of them knows that they need to be made well. And the setting is by a pool in Hebrew called Bethzatha. There's many variations in the scriptures that we have. Sometimes it's called Bethesda. It came as Bethsaida in the prayer. Bethzatha seems to be the most important name, but it really doesn't matter what it's called. So I have no idea why I've just said all that. So let's set that aside. The important thing is that the setting is a place where there are lots of needy people together and they know they need help. Set the story aside for a moment. Are you a needy person who knows you need help in some way or another? I know when we gather in church that it's easy sometimes to hear stories about needy people and think of that really needy uncle or cousin that you wish would come to church and they're not here and oh, too bad. Set them out of your mind for a moment. This is for you. Are you needy in any way? That's what this setting is. It's needy people gathered around a place in Jerusalem. It happens to be a real place. Sometimes we hear Bible stories, we think it's just made up. Archaeologists have discovered north of the old city in Jerusalem, there's a wall that used to surround that old city that has a gate in it. And that gate is beside two pools that have been excavated. The gate was the sheep gate. That's where the priests brought all of the animals who were going to be slaughtered in the rituals of atonement. They all went through there. And think of this for a moment. When they went through that gate with their animals to the rituals that God had set forward to make people well, they passed all of these needy people. These needy people watched the priests passing them by over and over again. Porticos is an old word for porches. In the excavations, they actually found that these two pools each had two raised porches beside them and one that connected them. Five porticos. A pool with five porticos, and it is filled with, in verse 3, many, and I hate this word, invalids. I hate that word because when you pull it apart, do you see what it says? Invalid. Now, I know that it's a descriptive word of how everyone in that city would have looked at all those needy people. As they lie there wanting to be made well, those who believed that they were well would pass them by and look at them, and in their hearts they would think, invalid. Not valid, not a real person there. Can you imagine that? Now, I know that some of you can imagine it, because when you look at yourself in your own need, are you ever tempted with the thought that you are somehow invalid? I see some of you nodding. I know it. And the people around you, who sometimes outwardly look quite secure, will also sometimes struggle with feelings like this. But I want you to look for a moment at the description that John gives of exactly what it is that afflicts the people who are around this pool in verse 3. They're blind, lame, and paralyzed. If you would think for a moment about each one, you'll see something. Let's think of them. Blind. A blind man is someone who lacks one of the most important organs of perception, vision. And as a consequence of lacking vision, this man is always in the dark. In effect, he is someone who is lost every day. That's blind. The lame is a person whose limbs, maybe their arm or their leg, lacks the power and strength that it was meant to have, so that instead of being free to move and grasp and act, that limb hangs limp and has no power or strength in it. The person who is lame is helpless in some measure. And then we have the paralyzed. And that one's very plain. The paralyzed person is someone who is stuck. They're stuck where they are and they cannot move. And the reason that all of these blind and lame and paralyzed are gathered together around this pool is very simple. All of them want the same thing. All of them want to be made well. Do you know that wellness is not just a physical phenomenon? Do you know that? Do you know that a man can be physically well, but in reality, he's not well? You know that, right? And on the other hand, a person can be completely physically unwell, but at the same time, they're remarkably well. Have you ever met someone like this? I have a friend who was diagnosed with terminal cancer about 3 years ago. He will die of that cancer soon. He is as well as any physically healthy man I've ever met. Every day, he lives his life as a gift, one day at a time. He's well. I taught a student in 2009 in Princeton who was blind. When I first met her, I was afraid to talk to her about it. She brought it up with me one day over lunch. And I want you to listen to me. She was physically blind, but she had greater vision and clarity than every other student in that class. On the other hand, I know people who have 20/20 vision, friends of mine, but they are so bad at making decisions, they're perpetually lost, it might as well be that they're completely blind. Do you know somebody like that? Yeah? Have you ever been that person? Yeah. It's true that wellness is physical, but it's certainly not only physical, and I would even argue that in some measure it's not primarily physical. What I mean for you to see with me now for a moment is this truth, that while at this pool we see those who are physically blind, lame, and paralyzed, we find ourselves in a world where there is a kind of blindness, lameness, and paralysis that is deeper and more profound than any physical form of those ailments. So deep and profound that we find ourselves in an environment where there are many who are deeply unwell and desperately want to be made well. Are you with me in this? Yeah. Your eyes, now, hold on. Your eyes, not someone else's. Don't think of anybody else. Your eyes may work, but do you ever find yourself feeling like you're blind when it comes to the most important things in life? Yeah. That I can't see. I have this challenge before me. I know there's a right way. I cannot see. Have you felt like that? Or maybe your limbs have all the strength and power physically that they could require, but when you see the right thing, it's as if your legs don't work because you can't make yourself take that next step. Is there anyone who knows that experience? Or that you know what these hands ought to be doing, but it's as if they're completely, they just fail completely. You can't make them do what you know they ought to. Or even, you've seen it, you know what's right, and you know your legs are fine, but you cannot move. You're so stuck. You got yourself here this morning, but in truth, you are totally and 100% paralyzed in whatever it is that's before you. Listen, I know that some of you are here and you're thinking, that's not me, but are there some of you who are with me and say, yeah, this is my life? I want to be very clear about this. To pause and reflect on where we are internally, and the word for it really is where we are spiritually, is a privilege that God invites us into so we, all of us, will be well. So that we will move from where we are stuck to a place where we are better than we were, where we are stronger and more free and more empowered and more ready to move and act and be in the world those who are growing, those who are alive, those who are walking by faith. If you would, for a moment, allow yourself in your heart to connect with wherever it is where you are blind, lame, or paralyzed. I want you to do that, each of you. What happens next in the story is not just for the story back then, but it's for us now. In verse 6, here's how the narrative progresses. When Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Jesus came to the place where this man and everyone else had gathered to become well, and he saw that man and he knew he'd been there a long time, and he asks a very direct and simple question, "Do you want to be made well?" I want you to try to let your own heart open up for a moment with an awareness of whatever it is in you that needs healing, that needs to grow or change. And would you hear this question, not from me, but from God himself? Do you want to be made well? Do you? Yes. There's at least one person who's willing to say yes, vocalize it. Yes. Can you imagine the man who'd been there for 38 years being asked by Jesus this question? What would you do if you were him? Nah, I'm fine. You know, I've gotten used to this place. I love the view of the priests. It's really fun to watch them with their sheep. That's a really pleasant situation. The smell around here is great. My neighbor's been here 20 years. I've gotten used to it. No. Yes, I want to be made well. Are you out of your mind? Of course I want to be made well. And you should have that in you. Yes, I do. Are you feeling that anywhere? Yes. Yeah. Yes, I want to be made well. Yes, I do. Listen. Jesus is not just asking a sarcastic question. He's not just being foolish. Jesus never wastes a word. He asks this man if he wants to be well for a very good reason. Listen to this. He looks at this man, and Jesus knows that the strategy he is currently pursuing to get well is not a real strategy. And so, in effect, he's saying to him, "Do you really want to be made well? Because when I look at you and where you have decided to put all of your hope, I do not see a man who has really yet come to the place where he says, I want to be well. I'm done with this. The background helps here. Did anybody notice that verse 4 was omitted when I read the text up there? Yeah, if you have a study Bible and you look in the notes, you'll see that many of the earliest manuscripts of the Gospel of John don't have that text in here, and therefore it's speculated that people added that later on due to a very popular local legend about how people got well. Do you know what I mean by a sort of legend about where wellness comes from? Do you know that in Monmouth County in 2015, we have our own narratives about what will make a person really well? Do you know that? Or if you come from the other side, you've got your own narratives over there, right? Every culture, every community, every gathering of people has its own little story about how you can finally get well. You can find them different sections in the Barnes & Noble have their own narratives about here's where wellness is, and it's here. In this day, here's how the story went. People who lived in Jerusalem at that time, they gathered around this pool because they heard that if you get into the water at the right time, you will be made well. There were some who said, if you pay attention to the water, the surface of the water in the pool, now and then you'll see some ripples begin to form, and sometimes even as if it's being stirred. And then the story went, there's an angel of the Lord or some kind of heavenly being that's stirring it, and if you're the next person to get in when that happens, you'll get well. There were some who said, no, that's the wind. But no, there were others who said, no, it's an angel. And that story about wellness was the one that really took off. And it took off because people want an easy and certain way of getting well. And so all of these people have gathered around this pool because they've chosen to believe that this is the place where if you just do it this way, you will be well in the way that you deeply need to be well. And Jesus comes to the man and says, do you really want to be made well? Because Jesus knows that this is a false solution. You and I are tempted every day to gather around a pool that will make us well if we just figure out how to get into it. I want you to use your imagination now. Can you picture what some of the pools are that have been presented to us, which promise us wellness all the way through and through? Life will be good. Life will be great. You won't be blind spiritually anymore. You will have all the strength that you need. You'll be able to move and determine your own future if only you get into this pool. What is that pool? Would you use your imagination? Here's the one that occurred to me when I sat down and started to think about this. The first one was the pool of financial success. If I'm able to get into that pool at just the right time, when the water is stirred, when the market is low, whatever it is, if I'm able to get in there, I will be well. And this story, it works from the very top of the economic stratosphere all the way down to the bottom. At the boardroom table, on the floor of the stock exchange, sitting on a stool in front of a slot machine, or on the curb in front of the convenience store scratching the lottery ticket. You see people who have been led to believe that if only they gain financial power and strength, everything will be fine. And of course, there's nothing fundamentally wrong with money, but it is a root of all kinds of evil. It tells lies. It tells people that if you only get it, you'll be well, and it's not so. That's one. Here's another pool. I think this one is maybe even more pervasive and popular in our own day, in our own moment. It's the pool of getting your heart's desire. Would you think about that one for a moment? If I only discover what makes me truly happy, and then I get it, everything will be fine. That's the pool of my heart's one desire, my true desire. And you know how many people sit around that pool and wait to get in? And some of the people who are sitting around there, they're secular people. They don't believe in God. They're saying, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Just have fun and pleasure, and life will be good. And they're waiting for that to work, some of them for 38 years. The religious version of that story is, my heart wants it. God made my heart, so he must want me to have it. And so whatever my heart wants, that's what's going to make me happy. Of course, the only way to go on believing that that pool will really help is for you to pretend that your heart is not deceitful above all things. And do you know how deceitful a heart can be? Haven't you ever sincerely wanted something with your heart, and when you followed it to the end, it turned out to ruin you? Here's another pool, the pool of finding your soulmate. I think this is especially tempting for young adults nowadays. If I can find that person who completes me, who makes my heart whole, who fits me perfectly, who anticipates and meets my every need. Listen, Disney and romantic comedies promote this pool with equal power and effectiveness, but the truth about the pool is it lasts about as long as the movies. Right? If you found someone and you love them truly, you know, that's a dream that that's going to make you well, a bad dream. Here's what I want you to do now, and I really am asking every one of you to put yourselves in at this moment. What is the pool that you are personally waiting around? Because it's fun to laugh at people who think they're going to get their soulmate. I'm married and I'm miserable and I know it's not true. Good old me. No, listen. I want you to pause and say, where have I been tempted to lie down and just remain completely stuck where I am? As many of those pools exist as there are people in this place. And they're not just, this is very important, it's not just something that we Christians can look at other people and feel bad and say, oh, look at them, they still think it's money. Listen, we Christians can gather around the pool of doing enough for Jesus and then we'll be good. Or being a more sincere follower of Christ than the people around us, and then we're going to be okay. Every one of these is a pool which Jesus will approach us and say, look, do you really want to be made well or not? It could be the pool of having the most beautiful life when compared with the people that you compare yourself to on social media. A more beautiful house, more beautiful kids with greater success, more beautiful vacations, more attractive food when photographed. You know what I'm saying? This happens. Is it the pool of fame or exposure? The pool of winning praise for your achievements. The pool of superior physical fitness. The pool of achieving more than you did last year for God this year. Every one of these, listen, every one of these in itself is not bad, but when it becomes the pool around which we gather, hoping that it will make us well in the ways that we need to be made well, we have to be ready to hear the question that Jesus asked this man who was so obviously unwell ourselves. And the question he asks us is not, do you want to be well? He doesn't ask us, would you like to make yourself well at last? He says, do you want to be made well? And do you see the difference? He's saying, are you ready to let me make you well? And that's a very big difference. That's a big difference in that question to you saying, well, what am I going to do to make myself well? And I want you to know this. Jesus is coming to each of us exactly where we are unwell. Wherever we're blind or lame or paralyzed in spirit, and he's saying to us, do you want to be made well by me? And the question is, how will we respond? Yeah. I love it. Who said that? There's only two answers to this question, strictly speaking, right? Either yes or no. Look at the way this man who had been there for so long responds. Verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in to the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Do you notice that he has not answered Jesus' question at all? Instead, he's responding as if Jesus said, why haven't you gotten to the pool yet? Right? You see that? Jesus didn't ask him that. You know why? Because Jesus knows it doesn't matter anymore for you to try to get into the pool. But the reason that the man can't say, yes, I want to be made well, straight away, is he cannot imagine wellness apart from the pool. As soon as the subject of getting well is raised, all he can think of is getting in the pool. And that is exactly how it is for many of us. We are so conditioned to imagine wellness in the way that our environment has defined it for us, we can't even dream of being well in any other way. And I want you to grow up a bit and say, you know what? I know everyone around me says, when you're finally physically fit and fully healthy, then you're well. But you know what? I think there's a wellness that matters more than that. Or I know there are all of my neighbors, If the house isn't getting bigger and more beautiful, you're not well yet. No, I'm going to say no. There's a different way to build the kind of house that leads to true wellness. Yeah. Jesus wants to draw all of us forward on that path, no matter where we are, even if we're not even on the path with him yet. He's saying, please, come and consider this. Nobody's helping me into the pool. Jesus is so straight ahead. The man makes his excuses for why he hasn't gotten into the pool, and Jesus ignores him completely. Look at how he responds to this man's evasion. In verse 8, Jesus said to him, listen now, stand up, take your mat, and walk. Yeah, Jesus just cuts right to it. Stand up, take your mat, and walk. I want to be very simple here. Jesus tells the guy what to do. And look at what happens next. In verse 9, at once the man was made well, and he took up his mat, and he began to walk. And this is the simplest and clearest illustration and picture of what walking by faith looks like. It is the person who has opened herself to Jesus' word. Hearing that word, she chooses to trust in the power of that word to bring about what it has promised. And when she trusts, she does what Jesus says, and she is made well. It's a free decision to abandon yourself to the power of Almighty Jesus and his good word as he comes to you in the mess where you've been stuck forever, to surrender your own strategies and intentions and drives and to say, I will simply hear and do what he says, and then I will be made well. And that's what happens in this story. Do you see it? It couldn't be any plainer. And the truth is, Jesus is always coming to us where we are with his simple word. And his word is a word which, if we would trust and obey, if we would hear it and follow, we would experience the wellness that we are made for. It would mean getting up and going away from the pool that we have wasted all these years sitting around. But friends, it's time for us to do that. Every one of us. And listen, maybe you've done it in the past and you've gone back to that same old pool because you're so used to it. But it's time again to hear Jesus say, stand up, get your mat, and let's get out of here. It's time to move. It's time to walk. It's time to begin walking by faith. That's what Jesus comes to us today and says. Amen? Amen. I want to end because I don't want this to be just a stirring and maybe slightly moving, maybe not, you know, whatever. I don't want it to be that. I want this to be very, very concrete and practical. So here, listen. Come back again to your own place of being stuck. Okay, if it's blind for you, that you're lost and you don't know where to go, Jesus has a word for you, which if you hear, it will move you forward. Same if you're feeling lame or paralyzed. You have to know his word, by the way, for this to work. But let me start with the person here who is spiritually blind, okay? You know what it's like to be lost, right? And to not know where to go. And maybe you've tried to figure it out and you cannot. And it hurts and it's burdensome and it makes you weary and it feels like you're carrying something heavy. Yes? Listen to Jesus' word for you from Matthew 11. Here's what he says. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens. He invites you to come to him. And he goes on, I will give you rest. He's making a promise. He knows how tiring it is to move through life but not know where you're going. He adds, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Do you know what a yoke is? It's an instrument that's used to connect two animals that are going to be working side by side. Jesus is saying to you, if you're lost and you can't find your way, I can see, come to me and I'll connect you to myself. Yeah, praise God. Our Savior does not say, would you get yourself together already? He says, I'll connect you to me and then I'll guide you. You'll be right beside me. You'll learn from me. Did you hear that? If you want to see your spiritual blindness overcome, let Jesus' invitation bring you to him and then allow him to connect you to himself and learn from him. That will take some time, but he invites you. Here's the promise it comes with. Jesus says, I'm gentle. I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. How about that as an invitation? Walking by faith means hearing what Jesus says, doing it, and experiencing the wellness that comes as a result. That's if you're blind. Listen, we could do this for spiritual lameness. We could do it for paralysis. The scriptures have plenty of words from Jesus for you to hear and then begin to follow. Let's say you're lame. You have no power or strength in you. You have no ability to make things happen. Jesus' words to you is this. This is from John, I think it's 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But you abide in me as I abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. Remain connected to me in a living and vital way, and then you will have the power and strength that you long for. Walking by faith means hearing that, doing it, coming and allowing yourself to have a living and connected relationship with Jesus and bearing much fruit. You're stuck and paralyzed? Jesus says, follow me. Just follow me. Stop trying to follow your own plan or some other strategy or your best efforts. You come along with me. You'll have to deny yourself. You'll have to take up a cross and then come and follow me. Does that sound difficult? It is. But you do it and you will find the freedom of walking along with Jesus, and your paralysis will be a long distant memory in the past. This is the challenge that we receive when we pay attention to this text with open eyes, and it's this. Are we ready for Jesus to ask us if we want to be made well? And if so, here it is. What is your next step going to be? And that's, I've got it up here so that it's very easy. If I'm called to walk by faith, the question is, what's my next step? And I want to acknowledge again that the life of faith is a journey that's dynamic, and all of us are in different places. And so one of us might be this morning in the place where this is just a sort of experiment to observe what Christians are like. And for you, maybe the next step is to come and conduct another experiment next week. Like, let's see what happens next week. Or to say, you know, maybe I'll open my heart a little bit to reconsidering the way I've been striving for wellness. For others of you, it might be as concrete as saying, you know, I've long been hiding my eyes from the truth that this relationship is over, and I'm trying to make myself well by pursuing this really toxic person. It's time for me to end it. I'm not telling you to do that. Don't, like, break up on someone and blame me, all right? But it might be that God's calling to you is that concrete, that wellness will come when you leave that pool of wellness. It could be anything for you. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray that your heart would be open. And I'm going to pray this because I believe God the Spirit really does communicate with us when we listen. And so I'm going to do that. I'm going to pray and ask you to listen for what God's call is for you for the next step. And this whole summer long, we're going to be going on this journey together. Let's pray. Let's pray right now. God, we thank you for the beginning of this very, very good and exciting journey together. We praise you and love you more than we could ever say, that you are a God who has come and in Christ given yourself for us so that we are rescued from the burden and the power of sin. We no longer need to be stuck in that, but instead, in faith, we can listen to your gracious invitation to come to you. God, I pray that we would respond in faith now. Use your Spirit to move in our hearts, both to see where you are calling us to step and to have the courage to walk away from whatever it is that we need to leave behind. God, even if we are not courageous enough, help us take that step even without the bravery which we lack. Give us your own strength and power. We know that your power is made perfect in weakness. Help every one of us in here see what the next step is which you're calling us to. And then give us the freedom to take that step in pure joy and thankfulness, glad and grateful for your rescue, which doesn't wait for us to leave those pools behind, but instead seeks us out even as we sit, even if we've sit for a long, long time. We're so thankful for your way, for your grace, which is made perfect in the self-giving of Christ. God, this moment now and this summer which is ahead of us, would you please use it as a time to help us grow as people who walk by faith? And then would you use us to be your instruments of grace and love and mercy in the world around us so that we can go out shining a light that directs people to you, the one who truly makes well? We ask for this in the name of Jesus, our good shepherd. In his name we pray. Amen.